Welcome to day 323 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita from Hidden with Christ Ministries, and today we are going to continue our reading through the book of Acts. Today we will read from Acts chapters 9 and 10. You're going to hear the amazing story of Saul's conversion. After being essentially a religious terrorist, he becomes an ardent follower of Christ and is used by the Lord for a great witness to the Gentiles. So beginning today, our reading will start in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul, still drawing his breath hard from threatening and murderous desire against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and requested of him letters to the synagogues at Damascus, authorizing him, so that if he found any men or women belonging to the way of life as determined by faith in Jesus Christ, he might bring them bound with chains to Jerusalem. Now, as he traveled on, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground. Then he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me, harassing, troubling, and molesting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is dangerous, and it will turn out badly for you, to keep kicking against the goad, to offer vain and perilous resistance." Trembling and astonished, he asked, "Lord, what do you desire me to do?" The Lord said to him, "But arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men who were accompanying him were unable to speak for terror, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul got up from the ground, but though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was unable to see for 3 days, and he neither ate nor drank anything. Now there was in Damascus a disciple named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he answered, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and ask at the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying there. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias enter and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard many people tell about this man, especially how much evil and what great suffering he has brought on your saints at Jerusalem. Now he's here and has authority from the high priest to put in chains all who call upon your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for this man is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the descendants of Israel. For I will make clear to him how much he will be afflicted and must endure and suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias left and went into the house, and he laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you along the way by which you came here, has sent me that you may recover your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he recovered his sight. Then he arose and was baptized. And after he took some food, he was strengthened. For several days afterward, he remained with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately in the synagogues, he proclaimed Jesus, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the very man who harassed and overthrew and destroyed in Jerusalem those who called upon this name? And he has come here for the express purpose of arresting them and bringing them in chains before the chief priests. But Saul increased all the more in strength and continued to confound and put to confusion the Jews who lived in Damascus by comparing and examining evidence and proving that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. After considerable time had elapsed, the Jews conspired to put Saul out of the way by slaying him. But the knowledge of their plot was made known to Saul. They were guarding the city's gates day and night to kill him. But his disciples took him at night and let him down through the city's wall, lowering him in a basket or hamper. And when he had arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to associate himself with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he really was a disciple. However, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he explained to them how along the way he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached freely and confidently and courageously in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out as one among them at Jerusalem, preaching freely and confidently and boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and discussed with and disputed against the Hellenists, the Grecian Jews, but they were seeking to slay him. And when the brethren found it out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus, his hometown. So the church throughout the whole of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, and was edified, growing in wisdom, virtue, and piety, and walking in the respect and reverential fear of the Lord, and in the consolation and exhortation of the Holy Spirit, continued to increase and was multiplied. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he went down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedfast for 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, now makes you whole. Get up and make your bed." And immediately Aeneas stood up. Then all the inhabitants of Lydda and the plain of Sharon saw what had happened to him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a disciple, a woman named in Aramaic Tabitha, which in Greek means Dorcas. She was abounding in good deeds and acts of charity. About that time she fell sick and died, and when they had cleansed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, however, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, begging him, "Do come to us without delay." So Peter immediately rose and accompanied them, and when he had arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood around him, crying and displaying undershirts, tunics, and other garments such as Dorcas was accustomed to make while she was with them. But Peter put them all out of the room and knelt down and prayed. Then turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, get up." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she raised herself and sat upright. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. Then calling in God's people and the widows, he presented her to them alive. And this became known throughout all Joppa, and many came to believe on the Lord, to adhere to and trust in and rely on him as the Christ and as their Savior. And Peter remained in Joppa for considerable time with a certain Simon, a tanner. Chapter 10. Now living at Caesarea, there was a man whose name was Cornelius, a centurion, captain of what was known as the Italian regiment, a devout man who venerated God and treated him with reverential obedience, as did all his household. And he gave much alms to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour, about 3 p.m. of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God entering and saying to him, "Cornelius." And he, gazing intently at him, became frightened and said, "What is it, Lord?" And the angel said to him, Your prayers and your generous gifts to the poor have come up as a sacrifice to God and have been remembered by Him. And now send men to Joppa and have them call for and invite here a certain Simon whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. When the angel who spoke to him had left, Cornelius called two of his servants and a God-fearing soldier from among his own personal attendants, and having rehearsed everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were still on their way and were approaching the town, Peter went up to the roof of the house to pray about the sixth hour, noon. But he became very hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, a trance came over him, and he saw the sky opened, and something like a great sheet lowered by the four corners descending to the earth. It contained all kinds of quadrupeds and wild beasts and creeping things of the earth and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him saying, "Rise up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "No, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common and unhallowed or ceremonially unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed and pronounced clean, do not you defile and profane by regarding and calling common and unhallowed or unclean." This occurred three times. Then immediately the sheet was taken up to heaven. Now Peter was still inwardly perplexed and doubted as to what the vision which he had seen could mean, when just then, behold, the messengers that were sent by Cornelius, who had made inquiry for Simon's house, stopped and stood before the gate. And they called out to inquire whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was earnestly revolving the vision in his mind and meditating on it, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Get up and go below," and accompanying them without any doubt about its legality or any discrimination or hesitation, "for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the man you seek. What is the purpose of your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, captain, who is just and upright and in right standing with God, being God-fearing and obedient and well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, has been instructed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house. And he has received, in answer to prayer, a warning to listen to and act upon what you have to say." So Peter invited them in to be his guests for the night. The next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was waiting for and expecting them, and he had invited together his relatives and his intimate friends. As Peter arrived, Cornelius met him, and falling down at his feet, he made obeisance and paid worshipful reverence to him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Get up, I myself am also a man." And as Peter spoke with him, he entered the house and found a large group of persons assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves are aware how it is not lawful or permissible for a Jew to keep company with or to visit or even to come near or to speak first to anyone of another nationality. But God has shown and taught me by words that I should not call any human being common or unhallowed or ceremonially unclean. Therefore, when I was sent for, I came without hesitation or objection or misgivings. So now I ask for what reason you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "This is now the fourth day, since about this time I was observing the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, of prayer in my lodging place. Suddenly, a man stood before me in dazzling apparel, and he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and hearkened to, and your donations to the poor have been known and preserved before God, so that he heeds and is about to help you. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is surnamed Peter. He is staying in the house of Simon the tanner by the seaside. So at once I sent for you, and you, being a Jew, have done a kind and courteous and handsome thing in coming. Now then, we are all present in the sight of God to listen to all that you have been instructed by the Lord to say. And Peter opened his mouth and said, Most certainly and thoroughly I now perceive and understand that God shows no partiality and is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he who venerates and has a reverential fear for God, treating him with worshipful obedience and living uprightly, is acceptable to him and sure of being received and welcomed by him. You know the contents of the message which he sent to Israel, announcing the good news, gospel of peace by Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. The same message which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism preached by John, how God anointed and consecrated Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with strength and ability and power, how he went about doing good, and in particular curing all who were harassed and oppressed by the power of the devil, for God was with him. And we are eye and ear witnesses of everything that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And yet they put him out of the way, murdered him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him to life on the third day and caused him to be manifest, to be plainly seen, not by all the people, but to us who were chosen, designated beforehand by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he charged us to preach to the people and to bear solemn testimony that he is the God appointed and God ordained judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets testify, bear witness that everyone who believes in him, who adheres to, trusts in, and relies on him, giving himself up to him, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all who were listening to the message, and the believers from among the circumcised, the Jews, who came with Peter, were surprised and amazed, because the free gift of the Holy Spirit had been bestowed and poured out largely, even on the Gentiles. For they heard them talking in unknown tongues, languages, and extolling and magnifying God. Then Peter asked, Can anyone forbid or refuse water for baptizing these people, seeing that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ the Messiah. Then they begged him to stay on there for some days. This is the end of today's scripture reading. Before we move on to today's devotional, I wanted to let you know about some other free resources available to you from Hidden with Christ Ministries. We have a weekly teaching called Word for Wednesday, available on video through YouTube, or as an audio podcast available on all the major podcasting platforms. Just type in Word for Wednesday, Rita Langland, on YouTube or on your favorite podcast channel, or you can visit our website at hiddenwithchrist.org to find a library of hundreds of Bible teachings by yours truly, Rita Langland. And now let's continue with today's devotional. In today's devotional, I want to focus on Saul's encounter with the Lord and his response to that encounter. You'll recall that when this great light shone upon Saul and he was knocked to the ground and he's blinded. And the Lord speaks to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul's response was, "Who are you, Lord?" And when Jesus answered, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, and it is dangerous and it's going to turn out badly for you to continue to kick against the goads," Saul's response, once he realized the very Jesus that he had been chasing people down to stop them from spreading his name abroad, was the one who is encountering him now, when he realized his error, because Jesus told him, "You've been persecuting me, and it isn't good for you." His response was amazing. He did a complete reverse, and he said to Jesus, who appeared to him, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" The Amplified says, "What do you desire me to do? What would you have me to do?" So we find in this supernatural encounter that Saul has with the Lord Jesus that Saul's heart immediately bows its knee, so to speak, to the Lord and bows his will to the Lord, because he says, "What would you have me to do? What's your will for me?" He stops in the middle of his terroristic duties to go and seek out these Christians, those who are following the way, as the sect was being called. And he was on a mission to destroy those people, harass them, imprison them, have them killed for spreading what he considered to be heresy. He was essentially a religious terrorist, someone who wanted to destroy anyone and everyone who did not agree with his particular religious persuasion. Now, Saul was a religious man. He sincerely desired to serve and please God. And as a result, he spent years studying at the feet of Gamaliel. He was one of the leading teachers of the Hebrew law at that time, a Pharisee. And you may remember from just a few days ago that Gamaliel was the one who stood up in the Sanhedrin and warned the other members of the Sanhedrin, both Pharisees and Sadducees, against doing anything rash to the apostles whom they had arrested because of the miracles that were happening in their ministry and because they were jealous of the following that they were gathering and the fact that they continued to preach Jesus having risen from the dead. And he told them, "Be careful what you do with these men, because if it's from God, you won't be able to stop it. If it's from man, it'll just die out like all these other ones that he gave examples of." So Gamaliel showed himself to be a man that was interested in what was from God and what was not. So he had been Saul's mentor, his religious instructor. So Saul also was a person who sincerely wanted to know what was God's will, and then with a great zeal he pursued what he thought was God's will. And that led him to become a phenomenal persecutor of the early church. So though he was a sincere religious man, he was sincerely deceived in his understanding of the truth and of what was pleasing to God. But God saw his heart and his desire for the truth, and Jesus revealed himself to Saul. So on that road to Damascus, he has that encounter with Jesus that changed his life forever. The Lord told him that he was kicking against the ways of God by persecuting Jesus Christ, whom Saul thought was a false prophet. And the Lord instructed him that that was not pleasing God, as Saul thought it was. And once Saul understood this, he immediately asked God the most important question of his life. "Lord, What would you have me to do? And thus Saul, who later became known as Paul the Apostle, began his Christian life with the singular desire to know and to do the will of God. When Saul arrived in Damascus, the Lord sent that man named Ananias to speak to him. And Ananias told him this, and this is fascinating. The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will. That is recorded in Acts 22:14. Do you know that it's God's plan, not only for Saul, but for every one of us, to know the will of God and to do it? Andrew Murray was a very famous Scottish preacher and writer from the late 1800s, and he wrote this: Christian conversion is nothing less than the complete abandonment of one's will to do the will of God and of Christ. True conversion is such a complete yielding of my will that never again, under any circumstances, will I seek it, but I will always, with all the strength I have, seek only to know and to do God's will. That was God's plan for Saul, and that's God's plan for all of us, that we know the will of God and do it. But it requires a surrendering of our will to do God's will. You know, many people today are like Saul before his Damascus Road experience. They assume that they already know and are doing God's will in their lives, and they proceed along in life under a very false assumption that they're doing God's will, and they feel very content with that. That's the case with many people in many churches. But like Saul, they are deceived. The key that changed Saul's life was that he had a desire to know the truth and to do God's will, and God responded to that. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he, God, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." God rewards and responds to the person who diligently seeks after him and his will. If you truly want to know God's will for your life and you seek him for it, he will reveal it to you. So if that is true, then I have a question for you. Why do so many people, even in Christian churches, claim they don't know God's will for their lives? One reason that many people don't discover God's will for their lives is rooted essentially in fear and selfishness. I have met Christians over the years that are afraid to seek God for a revelation of his perfect will for their lives because they fear that God's going to ask them to do something they don't want to do. So they prefer to plead ignorance. I don't know what God wants me to do, so I'm just doing the best I can. Rather than to search out God's plan for their lives, to seek God, to pray and fast until he gives an answer. You know, that is actually a sinful attitude, and it will rob you of God's best for your life. The devil often tells people that if you discover and pursue God's will for your life, you will be miserable. But the Word of God tells us something completely the opposite in Psalm 16:11, that in the presence of God, which would be in the center of his will, is fullness of joy. I have found this to be true in my own life and ministry over the years. Years ago, I would have never dreamed of going to Africa to minister on a regular basis. I had no desire for it, nor could I imagine myself enjoying a place that's known for its intense heat, multitude of insects, and endless dirt. I don't even like camping because of those three things that go with the territory of camping. But my reasoning was purely selfish, that's the truth. And it had to do with my own carnal desire to be comfortable and to remain comfortable and to stay as comfortable as possible at all times. Yet once I recognized that going to Africa was God's will for my life, and I yielded myself to it wholeheartedly, I will tell you, I have found a joy in the ministry God's given us in Africa that is beyond my wildest dreams. I could have never imagined it. Now, rather than resisting the very idea, I find myself weeping when I have to leave Africa to return to the United States. I'm telling you, yielding to God's perfect will for your life will bring you a fullness of joy that will amaze you. A second and somewhat similar reason that people often fail to discover God's will is that they are willing to follow God's plan for their lives only under certain conditions, and they want to be the one that sets the specifications for their obedience to God's will. They will say, I'll serve God if he allows me to do this, or as long as he doesn't ask me to go here or there. But God is looking for people who are dedicated to his ways and are willing to surrender their own ways. Andrew Murray put it this way, Jesus cannot reveal himself fully to us until we are fully given up to him. Would you spend thousands of dollars building a house on a piece of land that you're not sure belongs to you? God wants to invest in those who truly, wholly, completely belong to him. Catherine Coleman once said, it's the easiest thing in the world to find the will of God once you have no will of your own. And I believe that that is the reason many people never find the will of God for their lives. They're holding on to their own will, and they want to just see what God has to say, but they're not fully yielded. They haven't submitted their own will. They haven't said, whatever you want, God. They're interested to see what God would say, but they're still holding on to their will. And God doesn't reveal himself to people who have that attitude or that heart. 100% surrender of your own desires and your own will is the key to receiving revelation of God's will for your life. A third reason that people have a hard time discerning God's will for their lives is that they have failed to obey God the last time he gave them a directive, and God is still waiting for them to obey him. If years ago you felt God prompting you to do a certain thing or go to a certain place and you did not obey, why would God give you a new directive when you have not obeyed the last one he gave you? If this is the case with you, the first thing you need to do is repent and ask God's forgiveness for your disobedience. Then ask the Lord the same question Saul asked, what would you have me to do? Genuine repentance places you in a position to return to the center of God's will for your life, and he's fully able to redeem the years that were wasted in disobedience. The Bible gives us a very vivid example of someone who obeyed God's will, but did so with a wrong heart attitude. I'm sure you will remember the story of Jonah. He was given an assignment from God to go to a certain city called Nineveh and preach a message of repentance. Initially, Jonah ran in the opposite direction because he did not want to obey God. Then after 3 nights in the belly of the whale, Jonah reluctantly agreed to obey God's will. But the last chapter in the book of Jonah clearly reveals that even though Jonah obeyed, his heart was not in it, and God rebuked him for that attitude. Isaiah 1:19 says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Think about that. If you are willing and obedient, God is looking for people who are not only obedient to the will of God, but have a willing heart also. You can ask God to change your heart if you're obeying his will, but you don't have a desire for it. God is very happy to answer that prayer. I found that out myself when I was preparing to go to minister in Africa, but in a certain country in West Africa. I had been there only one other time, and I had spent a lot more time in East Africa than I had ever spent in West Africa. And I love the East African people. So one day, the Lord spoke to me before that trip to West Africa, and He said, "You don't have my heart for the people in West Africa. In fact, you favor the East Africans." I literally protested foolishly, "What do you mean? I'm obeying you. I'm going to minister there. I have my plane ticket." But I knew deep down that I did not have the same enthusiasm for traveling there that I did for going to East Africa. The Lord reiterated to me, "You don't have my heart for them. You are obedient to me in this matter, but reluctantly so." Oh, I am so glad the Lord convicted me. It would have been a different story if I had not had that conviction from the Holy Spirit. I repented, I asked God to forgive me for that attitude, and then I asked the Lord to give me His heart for the people in West Africa. I went on that missions trip, and that trip turned out to be one of the most outstanding times of ministry I'd ever had on the African continent. And I found this sudden, very overwhelming love for the people that I had not possessed before. And I knew God had answered that prayer to change my heart attitude. When you do God's will with God's heart, there is a tremendous blessing released. You will literally eat the good of the land. God wants us to be like King David with regard to the will of God. David wrote in Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." And then it was also written about David in 1 Samuel, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which will fulfill all my will." David was both delighted to do God's will, and he was obedient to fulfill God's will. He was willing and obedient. If it is your desire to be a person who loves to do God's will, who wants to do God's will, and by the grace of God actually fulfills God's will for your life, it would be good to pray this way. Lord, I want to be a person after your own heart. Please give me your heart for whatever it is that you will for my life. Give me your grace to obey and your joy to do your will. Show me what you would have me to do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and give you a victorious week. If you have enjoyed My Everyday Bible, please share it with others. It's our heart to get the Word of God out around the world. If you'd like to help us continue this work, you can make a donation through this app or on our website at MyEverydayBible.com. You can also mail a check to Hidden with Christ Ministries, P.O. Box 745, Forest, Virginia 24551. And don't forget to check out our free library of Bible teachings at hiddenwithchrist.org. We believe you will be blessed because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.